Thank you, Tristan. Good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you all. I see some people are slowly coming in. I invite you to take your Bibles and thank you. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 24. And it's interesting. I've been getting some feedback from different avenues and channels, and I appreciate that. It's nothing like to hear people sharing kind of how it's spoken to them. And I wish I had the time. Really, it would have been nice to have a week, not just to be able to develop this more. And I think you'd agree, wouldn't you, John? Yeah. I would have loved to have been able to sit down with some of you couples that are bit older. I'm careful how I say that. to be able to hear your stories. I asked a couple last week, and it was interesting. I said, kind of what made your marriage? And they said, this is what they said to me. One, compatibility. And secondly, they said, we focused on being one. I thought, wow, like that's, they got it. And so I wish we had the time to do that. But we don't. So we're going to persevere. We're going to move ahead. And Proverbs chapter 24, I'd like to begin by reading verse 3 and 4. Proverbs 24, verse 3 and 4. It says there, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So through wisdom a house is built. By understanding, it's established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Ladies and gentlemen, our purpose here, as parents, prospective parents, and as grandparents, is to build a house. And now, on one level, this is talking about a construction of a house, which requires wisdom, but it's also talking in Scripture, a house refers to a legacy that we're going to leave behind. And so, as a parent, think of this. I have the opportunity not only to build into my children, but through them, I can build into my grandchildren and into their great-grandchildren. I would suggest you notice that David's mother is never mentioned. But I wonder if the sweet psalms that came out of the mouth of David were part of the influence of that wonderful lady who came from Moab. Just a thought. And so we're building into that. And so there's still a few people coming in. So I'm going to reverse a few things. I want you to turn with me to the Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, I want you to notice something. We're going to come back here later. But in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, look what it says here. It says, take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Now watch this. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Grandparents, I'm a grandparent. I can talk now about this. And you grandparents out there, you understand this. We've got an opportunity. And it's a unique opportunity. And I'll tell you why it's unique. Because I saw in the life of my children the influence their grandfathers have had in their lives. And grandmothers, obviously, but especially grandfathers. And I watched them talk to my children and say things to my children that I could never say. And my kids listened to them and took it. And come, you'd never believe what Papa said or what Opa said. And then they'd say something, what do you think I've been telling you? Of course, I didn't say it quite that way. But the point is, grandparents, you can be used mightily of God to feed into those children's lives. Now, you have to be careful. I have to be careful that I respect the boundaries and the standards set by my children, that I don't transgress those. Because I don't want to go at cross purposes with my children and their upbringing of their children. But you have a great opportunity. One other verse I'll read to you in Proverbs 13:22. Proverbs 13:22.
get there.
It says this, Proverbs 13:22, first part of it, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Now, if we read that superficially, we'll think, well, I gotta give some money to my grandchildren. That's great if you can do that. But what inheritance is the best inheritance you can leave for your grandchildren? It's a legacy of godliness. It's a legacy of instruction and training that as they come by you, they come close to you, and they sit down with Papa, or they sit down with Oprah or Grandpa, or whatever your name happens to be, and they hear you, and out of a life of experience and the stories you share with them comes this consistent message of God and the character of Christ flowing through you out to them. You have an opportunity that the parents don't. Take advantage of that. Feed into these lives, these young lives. Nourish them. Cherish them. And here, if you're a grandchild, take advantage. I better be careful I say that. Take advantage of grandpa or grandma. That's the wrong way to say it. But take the opportunity to get to know them. What a wealth of experience they have. They can look back and they say, watch here. Don't do that. Be careful. And so I just say that. Because I want to encourage you, grandparents, that you have a very important right. Sometimes it's easy to look back and kind of say, well, I'm ready to die and I got nobody's got any use for me. No, that's not the truth. God can use you to perhaps change the course. It's like we were saying earlier there, you know, you're getting ready to shoot that arrow. And perhaps you're that little branch right in the middle of the way that deflects that arrow that was going to go the wrong way. Who knows? How many grandmothers have fed into the lives of their grandchildren who the parents weren't really teaching them much about the Word of God? So don't give up. Keep it up. Be faithful. All right. That was kind of addendum. I wanted to talk about it, but I just hadn't. Anyway, let's move on. Proverbs 24, we read there that through wisdom a house is built, by understanding it's established. And so, parents, when it comes to building a house, we need to start at home and we need to start with ourselves. I cannot tell my children to do something that I'm not going to do. And so consistency at home is paramount. If I am saying something and I'm not living that life, kids are so good at zeroing in on hypocrisy, aren't they? Like, I can say something, but if I'm not living it, they're like, yeah, so what? I'll tell you, one of my greatest fears when I first came in the assembly, I was in my 30s when we started attending assembly, and to think that I was going to stand up and share something about worship to the Lord on a Sunday morning, and one of my biggest concerns was that I didn't stand up and share, and my kids were sitting there thinking, yeah, what a hypocrite. You should be practicing that and not talking about all these great things. And so parents, examine your hearts. Are you living what you're saying? Tozer said this, professed believers talk as if Christ is real, but they act as if he is not. And always our actual position is to be discovered by the way we act, not by the way we talk. And so we need to be consistent that what we say matches what we live. And so one of the best things I can do at home is establish a godly foundation. And that's where, again, I go back to Friday night. Are you walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in communion with him? That goes a step beyond just simply reading the Word of God. It's actually having communication with God himself. Because that's then going to feed into your relationship with your spouse, and then it's going to establish the foundation for your home. And we're building a house here. And how do we build the house? We start at the foundation. And the foundation has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if he's not, folks, look what happened to the foolish man. He built it on the sand and it came crashing down. But the wise man built it where? He built it on the rock. And the house stood firm. The storms are going to come. The river's going to rise. But the house set on the rock will stand. Folks, build your life, if I can quote from that song, build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your home on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7 says this, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. My walk is to depict what I know to be true in the Scripture. And so we're to live that out day by day. So, for example, at home, ladies and gentlemen, men, we are to love our wives publicly as well as privately. Now, you be careful. If your wife is not the touchy kind, don't drape all over. She won't like it and the kids won't like it, right? But I'm just saying that, you know, from experience. But there's things to do to demonstrate I love my wife. And you know what? My kids go, oh, Dad, no, don't do that. Don't kiss her here. It's like, and you know, you got to get a little embellishment. And they go, oh, Dad, no. It's like, take it into a room or something, you know. And they, you know, but the thing is, what do they know? They know I love my wife. But it's not just enough to do that, to you know, kind of fool around like that. It's to actually show by the way I live, I love my wife. Like, I'm thinking about her. She, in this household, obviously the Lord's number one, but she is number one. Because, you know, when those kids leave, she's still going to be around. And I want them to know I love her. Because that's then going to build into their relationship with their spouse. And they're going to know how important love is. And they're going to have grown up in a loving, caring relationship. And ladies, we haven't spent a lot of time on this, but Ephesians 5:33 says, ladies, respect your husband. This is so important. Jessica said I went too easy on the ladies yesterday. I don't know if that's true or not, about communication. Ladies, watch your tongue. You can just say the simplest word and you can just slice your husband right down. Cut him right down. Humiliate him in front of the kids. Maybe he deserves it, but that doesn't mean you do it. Because if you, the kids aren't stupid. Let's be honest, they're not. They recognize if I've screwed up. But when my wife still demonstrates respect for me in those moments, that speaks volumes. And so ladies, watch your tongue. Demonstrate to your husband that you respect him. You may not always agree with him, but you can still respect him as the man God has placed in your home to provide leadership and guidance in the home. Men, we've been saying this all weekend, be a leader at home. Take the lead, be in the Word of God, be the one who says, this is what the Word of God says, so this is the way we're going to not only just teach it, but we're going to live it. And so love and respect. And then another thing, I barely touched on this the other night, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. So what happens is, we see God, and we watch throughout Scripture, and we see what God is like, and we learn through so many different circumstances, I can trust God. Now, what's the effect of me being able to trust God? Well, there's a verse here. It says in Psalm 125, verse 1, it says this, those who trust in the Lord, because he's trustworthy, so those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, listen to this, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. So the effect of someone being trustworthy, in this case God, upon his followers, is that they are established, they're firm. So when there's trust in the relationship, what effect does it have? If I am living in such a way that my wife begins to know what I'm like, and she says, I can trust Mark. Mark is not only faithful, he's reliable, I know what he's going to do. You know what the effect is on my wife? She's secure. She's secure in our relationship. But then the residual effect is what? My kids are secure. So guys, girls, or ladies, sorry, develop and instill trust into your relationship. And it's in simple things. Yes, I want to be around people of the opposite sex. Ladies, I'm going to have to be careful. I don't want to give any sense to my wife that I have any inclination to be unfaithful. But that's just only one aspect of trust. What about this? We've all been in a situation, you know, you're hanging out with a group of people and kind of sharing stories, and all of a sudden somebody shares a story that embarrasses their spouse. You ever seen that? Ever heard that happen? I have. And you kind of, oh. And you look over and they're kind of, hey, 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 hey. It's like, they can't trust me because I just embarrass them. They're my gift from God, and I just exposed my gift from God in an awkward position. And so what's going to happen the next time we go? They're going to go, oh, I hope he doesn't say anything awkward. No, I want my wife to know that when I'm in a position, I'm going to take care of her. She is safe with me. She can trust me. I will not expose her to dangers like that, to being uncomfortably embarrassed. And you know what? If somebody else is going to say something, if I can, I'm going to stop it because I don't want to embarrass my wife. I love her, and I want her to be able to trust me. And so I think of her, try to think of her in advance. Now, you've probably figured out I'm a little stunned sometimes, not always very thoughtful, but I try to think of her in advance, like what are the things that are going to concern her? So when I go to Rishabhakto, I know that if it's raining, she's not going to come with me. Why? Because she doesn't like driving in the rain. If it's snowing, she won't come because she doesn't like it in the snow. And if it is snowing or raining and we're driving somewhere, I know I got to slow down from my typical speed limit speed, of course, nothing more. I got to slow down. Why? Because I know she doesn't like it. I want her to trust me. Trust is so important, and it feeds into the family. And so I just want you to remember that. And in everything that we model in the home, that we're modeling in the home, the character of Christ. You know what it says in Colossians 4, verse 6? It says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So my speech at home is always with grace. And the idea of seasoned with salt, we always think seasoned is kind of like, oh, it's going to sting. No, the idea is it gives it flavor. You know, my speech, just because I'm speaking with grace does not mean that there's not flavor to my speech. And so what he's saying is, when you speak, let it be with grace in such a way that it's attractive. And so keep that in mind. And ladies, mentioned earlier, remember Proverbs 31, it says about the woman there, it says, in her mouth was the law of kindness. In her mouth was the law of kindness. If only every word that came out of my mouth was ruled by that law, the law of kindness. Now, the responsibility of parents to their children. We heard this earlier, Psalm 127, verse 3. It says there that children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. So the children are a heritage or an inheritance from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So God has given to us an inheritance and a reward. And what are we to do with it? Well, we need to be very careful. And I would suggest, now listen to this, the very first thing and probably one of the most important things you can do for your children is pray for them. I want to read you something that Shirley Dobson wrote. I'd heard James Dobson mention this, and then I just found this quote from Shirley Dobson. Listen to what she says. She says, when Dana was about 3 years old, Jim and I realized that as parents, we needed divine help. We began fasting and praying for Dana and later for Ryan almost every week, a practice that I continue to this day. Our prayer went something like this: Lord, give us the wisdom to raise the precious children you've loaned to us, and above all else, help us bring them to the feet of Jesus. This is more important to us than our health or our work or our finances. Now get this, when we ask what we ask most fervently is this, that the circle be unbroken when we meet in heaven. I want my children in heaven around the throne with me. That is my most earnest desire. You see, parents, my children are my first disciples. The Bible says, go ye into the world, make disciples of all nations. Where do I start? At home. I start with my children, and I'm going to disciple my children. And if I neglect my children, then I'm really not obedient to that, am I? And so we need to start at home with our children. So when do we begin? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, In verse 15, tells us the testimony of Timothy that it says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He learned it, it says, on his mother's knees, his grandmother's knees. Can you imagine that? There again is that witness of grandparents. And so start early. Yeah, they may not even be talking, but you can begin to tell them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can sing to them the songs of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and they can learn from you. And then as they begin to talk and they begin to walk, this is what they know. Ecclesiastes says this, in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not let your hand rest. And with seed of the word of God. So in the morning sow it, in the evening don't let your hand rest, because you don't know which will succeed, whether one or the other, or if both of them will be equally good. And so we need to take that responsibility for ourselves. You see, Sunday school is good, Club 316 is good, Awana is good, but the responsibility for instructing my children in the way of God, in the Word of God, falls squarely on my shoulders. I do not divest or divert that responsibility to anyone else. I take that responsibility on myself. Now, yes, they all may be part of that, but the first and primary responsibility falls with me as a parent. And so don't dare pass that off to someone else. You know, the world tells us that children should be left to make their own choices. That we're just kind of all along, that we're just there to kind of applaud them and assist them in making their choices that they want. Well, listen to what the Bible says. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. Now listen to this part, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. The Bible predicted this before. You leave a child to himself to make his own decisions, and he's going to bring shame to his mother. We cannot afford to leave our children to ourselves. Why? Because Scripture makes it ultimately clear that every child born into this world is born into the world with what? A sinful nature. Who teaches our children to do wrong? Is there a day in the calendar when you say, oh, they've reached that age, let's start teaching them to do wrong? You don't do that, do you? Right from the very beginning. I mean, I don't know if you remember, you that have kids, if you remember the day that first temper tantrum got thrown. You know, you see the face going red, and you're thinking, is this really it? And then they're starting to clench their hands, and their little feet start stomping, and you go, they're throwing a temper tantrum. Like, poor, this, like, I remember Lois Percy's mother used to say, that poor little thing wouldn't hurt a flea. Oh, yes, they would. Because they're born with a sinful nature. We need to instruct them in the way they should go. Because if we do not guide them, they will not know that way. It's not naturally instilled in them. Naturally, what's instilled in them is to go sinning. So we need to guide them in the way they should go. And that's why, let's flip over to Deuteronomy again. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I want you to see that. He talks there. I'm going to read verse 9. It says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things you've heard, your eyes have seen and heard. So important is you and I, we are to keep the things we've seen and heard. And he says, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Now notice the end part, we already read it. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren. And so we're to teach them the Word of God and all that's in there. Now turn over to chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And look at verse 7. And again, he's repeating this. Now, this is right after the Shema. And he's telling them that to command them and that they were to keep these things in their heart. And then he says, you shall teach them, in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And he goes on further to explain more and more that they were to do. But you'll notice a couple of things here. They were to do it how? Diligently. We've been mentioning intentionality, being intentional. That means I'm going to make this a part of my life, that I'm going to do this. So I'm going to be diligent about putting into place, teaching them the Word of God. And the idea here is quite beautiful. The idea here is that these words were being cut into a stone. And in the same way, God's teachings were to be impressed into the hearts of the children. And that doesn't happen just with one little, you know, say it once. No, it's the repetition. Just like you keep banging away to crack that into the stone. In the same way, the Word of God, I keep bringing it to them and bringing it to them, and then finally it enters in. Now, I'm not depicting hit them on the head like that. I'm depicting the regular repetition of these things so that they learn them and they absorb them and they become part of their life, that they're impressed on their heart. That's what he's talking about here. And so they were to take every opportunity, standing, sitting, laying, walking, any part of life, they were to talk about that. And notice, they were to be intentional. There was content. And what were they teaching? They were teaching them, in this case, the law of God, and we're teaching them the Word of God. But there was also a purpose. And what was their purpose here? Their purpose would be ultimately to go back up, that they would love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength. How do you do that? Well, the key to it, again, is me demonstrating it, me living it out day by day. And as I live that out day by day, the children witness it, and as they begin to hear it, then the connection starts coming. Oh, that's why Dad does this. That's why Mom does this. It's because that's what this means. But I can guarantee you, if the Word of God doesn't have that meaning for you, it'll never get past the head of the child. But as they see you living it out, that's when it begins to have meaning to them in their own life. And so it says, train up a child in the way he should go. And that begins when? And notice something. He doesn't say, train up a child in the way he should. He says, train up a child in the way he should go. He doesn't say, train up a child in the way he would go. So train up the way he should, not to train up the way he would. Now, we're right at 3:30. I want everybody to stand up, please. Stand up, please. Okay, everybody, put your hands up over your head. All right. Wave your hands a little bit. All right, good. Say hi to me. Hi, everybody. Good to see you all. All right, now just maybe do a little wiggle here, too. All right, good. All right, thank you. Maybe seated. If you're getting really sleepy and you need to get up and walk around, you won't disturb me. I preached in Peru. Like, I've had kids running all around me, and so I'm not worried by that. All right. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 4. It says there, Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so here he's bringing two things to the fore, the training. So the children need direction, and this includes teaching the child and correcting the child. Now, admonition is the idea of words of encouragement, all right? So reproof that leads to correct behavior. So one is going to be the actual discipline, that training that includes the physical aspect. The other is words that are reproof. Say, okay, no, you know what? You did this wrong, so I'm going to show you how to do that right. All right, so training and admonition. So there's actual a physical aspect to it, but there's also a verbal aspect. So they're both included in this training of our children. And what's beautiful here is this is supposed to appeal to the three parts of the child, to their conscience, to their will, and to their reasoning capability. Now, you cannot reason with like a one-year-old. Maybe a little tiny bit of the two-year-old. As they get older, you start to be able to reason more with them. So those are times you simply say, okay, this is what we do, and this is how we do it, and you do it. But as they get older, the reasoning capability starts to kick in, and as they get bigger and bigger, that's all you're left doing. I mean, it's pretty hard to whoop something that's bigger and taller than you are, right? You just got to talk to them and work through them the different aspects of what the Word of God teaches. And so we have to be ready to teach them and to live the Word of God out before them and connect it in with daily living. Do they see me? And John kind of alluded this to earlier. Do they see me when I'm living this out? Am I demonstrating this through my life, or am I not? You know, when they see me in a difficult situation, how do I react? Do I lose my cool? Do I kind of blow up and spew over everybody? Or do I demonstrate the grace of God? Do my words show that Christ is ruling in my heart? Or do my words show that the flesh is still very much evident? And so the point is this, folks. Our children are watching and they're learning as much by what they see in us as what they hear from us. And that's why I go back to Friday night. We need to have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I want to tell you this. We will all screw up. We'll all mess up. But if we mess up and then fess up, that means something to them. You know what, son? Did you see what I just did? Oh, yeah, I just saw what you did. I was wrong. That's not the way. Would Jesus do that? Well, no. Then that's not what I'm supposed to do. You know what Dad should have done? This is what Dad should have done. And we own with up. That will, face it, we're going to fail. But if we are honest with him, I've been wrong in my discipline of my children. And every one of my children I've had to go apologize for. I'd say, son, daughter, that was wrong. Will you forgive me? Praise God they have. I'm thankful they have. But I'll tell you something, that means far more than me sticking up my chest and saying, I was right. They don't remember that. They just remember Dad's not living out what he says is the truth. And so, live out what you say to be true. Next, spiritual activities. And John has alluded to this a bit before you, because there's many different things we can use to teach our children the Word of God, but we need to set aside time regularly in our day to instruct our children in the Word of God. Now, I put under the title, we always call it devotions in our home. And looking back, some of our best times are sitting there having devotions together. So what we would do, and I mean, I'm just suggesting what I have, and this is where talking to other people, getting ideas is great. We would go down, we had a family room, we'd go down there, and we'd sit together and bring out the Bible storybook, and we'd read it. And then sometimes we feel a little more, you know, having more fun, and so the kids would act it out. I'd get up, okay, who's going to be David? And so, oh, you're going to be David. Okay, who's going to be Goliath? And there's Goliath. And okay, no, you can't hit him physically. Just, yeah, okay, yeah. Okay, you can use the sponge thing and hit him over the head with it. Okay, yeah. No. And so, you know, and so they'd act it out. And what happens is those things, they stick in their brain, right? Those are the things they remember. So they act it out. And then as we will go along, like, probably there's some Bible stories we hit, like David. Do you remember what David had to do to win Michael? Remember what he had to do? Just nod your head if you remember. Okay, he had to go get 50 of something. Okay, some of you remember now. Now, how do you tell your kids that? So I'm reading the story and I come across that. For you that didn't know, he had to get 50 foreskins of the Philistines. All right, how do you tell your kids that? Finally said. So we just, and my wife is killing herself laughing. She's always laughing because I'm stuck in the position to explain it. So, well, we had fun with it, and we did it. To this day, it's one of the stories I remember. They're laughing to kill themselves. And the worst part is, well, not the worst, but the best part was Kim would start laughing, and then they would start laughing. And pretty soon, it kind of dissolved into a lot of laughter. But then it was nice because it got to be enjoyable. And then we bring it back and say, okay, what can we learn from this? And we try to apply it into, you know, daily living. What does that mean? What does it look like? And so devotions don't need to be a dry, boring thing. They can be something enjoyable. Sing songs. Teach your children songs. Those are the things they remember. I mean, how many of you can find the book of Nahum without singing the song? Right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, you all the way to the end. So these songs are important. They hide in their heart so that they can remember them. Remember, it says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4, it says, David taught Solomon. Solomon says, he taught me also. Solomon was taught by his father. And there's some memorable examples of mothers who taught their father. John mentioned, if you all mentioned one that kind of stuck out of my head right from the beginning, we talked about this, is a lady called Abigail. Abigail had a husband whose name was Nabal. Nabal means fool. And she says he actually is one, unfortunately. But Abigail came out, you remember, to David, and she forestalled a slaughter. She forestalled her whole household getting wiped out, but she also stopped David from doing something he shouldn't have done. What a lady. And it was all through the words of her mouth. But now there's a little piece most of us miss. David, when he committed for adultery with Bathsheba, ended up losing 4 sons. Three of his first 4 children all died in this. But there's one of those first 4 that didn't die. Guess whose son it was? It was Abigail's. And I have to think it was because of the wisdom of this lady that she demonstrated when she came to David, that her son was not one of those first 4 that ended up dying. Ladies, you also have a part in teaching that word of God by what you say and by what you do around the house. Careful of gossip. They can learn from that, can't they? It's all right to talk about everybody, to say whatever about whomever. Or maybe it's not. What isn't? And so, in her mouth was the law of kindness. So David taught his son. And so we can engage the family, do different things to make time in the Word of God important. But the other thing that goes with this is pray with your children. Pray with your children. Take your children and give them actual prayer requests. Say, you know what, so-and-so's not well, let's pray for him. Most of you, I think a lot of you are probably praying for little John, who recently got his heart. And what an excitement to see, you know, what an answer for prayer for those kids when they saw that. I remember our kids were praying for Dave Spearing. Some of you would know Dave Spearing. Dave was really sick at one point in time. We didn't know if he was going to live. And our kids prayed for him. And then the next time they saw him, they said, oh, he's alive. Yay, because he was really on death's door. And the neat thing is now Dave has a kind of this connection with our kids because he knew they were praying for him. And so when they saw God answer, what does it do to their faith? Well, it establishes their faith to see God answering their prayers. And so we collectively are joining together as a family, lifting up our prayers to God and seeing God answer. And I had this myself growing up. See, my dad, when he got saved, he's a first-generation Christian. He left the farm, got rid of it all, and left it in such a situation that really had no income, went to MBBI to study, and he wasn't allowed to work, and he had no income. So what happened? Well, there came days where we had nothing, like no food. And so he'd say, well, we don't have any food, so what are we going to do? Well, he wouldn't say, what are we going to do? We're going to go pray. And so we'd go down to their bedroom, and we're in a little mini home, and we'd all kneel down around the bed, and we'd pray. And the answers God gave, to this day, I look back on them. I mean, of the things that a kid would want, like, okay, I'm praying to God, but God, maybe you could, you know, kind of send a little stuff my way. So guess what we got? McCain's French fries. Like big restaurant-sized bags. Now most of you are saying, oh, that's not really good. But to me, it was like, oh, thank you, God. McCain's pies. McCain's truck was right there. Day and Ross would break down. They'd call up. We have, you know, we got a truck broken down. Can you come get it? And the point is we got to see God answer prayers. And what did that do? That strengthened our faith so that we in turn prayed. So pray with your children. Bring to them real prayer requests so that they get to see God answering, and in turn, it strengthens their faith. Then as well, put into action different things, family activities that involve them. And especially, I would recommend, if you can involve them in things, and there's a balance in this, but if there's things that you can do as a family for the Lord, can you go to maybe the seniors' residence and visit a lady who can't get out? Take the kids there. I mean, think of these people. They're not able to get out. And here comes in this mom and dad and, you know, 1 or 2 or 3 little kids, and they come crawling up in her lap. And you know, she hasn't had that much life in literally months. And you bring those kids in there, and you're able to just maybe sing a song with her, with the kids. And you just made somebody's day. Maybe you made their month. Maybe you made their year. But what are you teaching your kids? You're teaching them that we're a body of Christ. And as a body of Christ, this is something I do. Maybe prepare a meal. Okay, let's go take the meal over. So-and-so's not feeling well. Let's take the meal over to so-and-so. Involve them. we would do DVBSs. Our kids would come with us. They'd help out, or they'd participate in it. We'd go to camp. The kids loved that part of the ministry. Like, oh yeah, let's go to camp, and off we go to camp. And I mean, but the point is they were involved, and they never lost out. And so do things together as a family. And it doesn't even always have to, it doesn't have necessarily have to be something spiritual, but just do things together. That time together is so important. That's what builds relationships. Because as you spend time together, that's when the conversation gets real. We used to do biking together. We'd go biking as a family. And off we'd go. And or sometimes Kim needed downtime, so I'd be the one taking the kids, which was fine. I loved doing it. And off we'd go. And we'd spend time together. And that's what binds the family together. On trips, and you probably all know this stuff, but we'd listen to different soundtracks, stories, missionary stories, Odyssey, different things like that. Plan trips together. Write missionaries. Write them a letter or an email. And listen to what they have to say. Read that with your family. Pray for that missionary. And so there's just different things we can do as a family to strengthen that base, because we have to remember that the world is doing everything it can to erode and destroy the base we have as a family. And so build into that. Look for opportunities to do that. Now, I just want to, at the end here, touch on a few principles for godly discipline. And we need to understand, first of all, the importance of discipline. And sometimes when we hear that word, we think of discipline as only something physical. But in fact, it's the whole package of training. Because if you were to take an athlete and you're going to train him, nowadays especially, there's this whole component of training. It's not just them out actually doing the activities. It's them actually thinking through the process and all the different components that make up that. And so this is what we're talking about when we talk about discipline. And it's so important because, remember, we're forming the character of this child, but also through discipline, we're trying to teach them what God is like. You see, because God is the one who gives us, teaches us what's right and what's wrong. That there's a right conduct to behave and there's a wrong conduct. And ultimately, our goal is that these children will understand that their ways are sinful before God and that they need a Savior. And so as they learn day by day, they see, oh, this is wrong. I have a wrong conduct and there's a right conduct. And there's a wrong way to behave and there's a right way to behave. And then we can begin to teach them about a Savior who came to deliver them from that. But if that child is never wrong, how are you going to ever teach them about a Savior who came to save them? You can't. And so we need to begin to instruct them in the ways of the Lord and in things that are right and wrong. And so it's so important that we begin to do that. And permissiveness is not what the child needs. What the child needs is a parent who will teach them what's right and what's wrong. And that's why, again, I go back to that point that every child is born with a sin nature. And our purpose is, by the grace of God, to teach them about the truths of the Word of God so that they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of that is to show them that they are wrong and that there is a right way. And so children need to learn obedience. They need to learn respect. We read this morning that children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. They need to understand what it is to obey. Obey first. No, we're not going to talk. You obey first. Obedience is primary. And secondly, with that comes respect, that they learn to respect. But on the other side of the component goes fairness and consistency. So important. Somebody's got to wake up here, I guess. So important as parents, and I'm saying that especially to you, well, anyone who's a parent, is that we need to be fair. We need to make sure we're listening to our children, make sure we have all the facts, and then consistently apply the principles of discipline. Not to be high-handed or heavy-handed, and neither to be quick to snap. Instead, we're to allow the time, take the time to make sure we've got the facts, we understand what happened, and then we're going to deal with it. And just for the young parents, there's a time to discipline, there's a time not to discipline. When little Pee-wee Herman is like freaking out of his brain because it's 5:30 and he hasn't eaten supper yet. You know what? This is not a battle. It's not about discipline. This is about getting food in his mouth. Okay, we've learned that the hard way. Like when I got married, it's kind of like John said, I had in my brain that you've got to be disciplinary, and Mark, you've got to take charge of this child and make sure you are leading in the home and, you know, and discipline. We only had one way of discipline when I grew up, and that was like the rod. It was called the Board of Education, applied to the seat of learning, long enough, low enough, and hard enough. Okay, that's what I was taught. And so that's what was, poor Jessica. And this is what I learned. And then, she's only hungry. Like, this is not rebelling. This is not, you know, whatever else. She just needs to eat. So, and all of a sudden, the little, I was going to say demon, but the little lady dissolved into angelness again. It's like, oh. And so I learned. So just beware. There are nap time, food time. Put them to bed, feed them. It just avoids so many problems. The other thing I learned after many years is not everything required a heavy hand. Sometimes just a little, there's little things that every child responds to. And sometimes it's just a little thing that they need. And I learned this at school. I'll tell you what happened. When I did my student teaching in Tennessee, our classroom was the furthest from the cafeteria. And if we wanted to, in any way, discipline our classroom, all we would say to them is, we're not going to let you out till the bell rings at noon. Because every day what we would do is we let them out a couple minutes early so they weren't always the last in line for the cafeteria. So all we had to say is, okay, no, you're staying in. Everything went just golden. And it taught me, you know, you don't always have to be, you know, hard on them. Sometimes just that little thing is all they need. Yeah, you want to deal with the disobedience or the wrong behavior, but you want to do it in such a way that that's memorable and that it's corrective. My purpose is to train them up in the way they should go. So I'm going to show them what's right, and I'm going to demonstrate what's wrong. No, this is not correct. This is what's correct. So now this is what's going to happen because you've broken the rules. So this is what's going to happen. But this is what I want you to do. And so if there's something simple that works, use it. But when it comes to overt rebellion, then I believe, and we would apply it, that it says the rod of correction will drive it far from. Now, I know in this day and age that's not popular, but I have seen firsthand with my own children and other children that sometimes the simplest thing is a few good smacks on the rear to kind of stop them, wake them up, and set them on course. But I would say it has to be used very carefully. It should never be used in anger. Because when I do that in anger, one of the worst things is this. It says, I have an angry father who judges in anger. Therefore, God is an angry God who judges in anger. And you read Hebrews chapter 12, and you read that God is a long-suffering God, and God in love chastises his children. Don't do it in anger. Reflect the character of Christ and be gracious and long-suffering with your children. And remember this. I remember when I learned this, it was like a revelation. I saw how merciful God is with me, how many times he's forgiven my sins. And that made such a difference in me dealing with my children. Instead of being so hasty and so quick to come down on them, I thought, you know what? Yes, this is the third time you did that. But I've disobeyed you so many times, and yet you're so long-suffering with me. Now, it doesn't mean I kind of let them off the hook, but it meant I could show mercy where maybe before I would jump on them. So be merciful when it comes to discipline your children. Be long-suffering. Be like your heavenly Father. Think of this. If your children could learn from you what our heavenly Father is like, what a better way to bring them to Christ, for them to say, you know what? I know what God is like because I've seen it in my Father. There are so many young people out there that have such a warped concept of God because of their Father. What a sad, sad testimony. And it came to my mind. I just want to throw this in here right now. Men, John touched on it, and I just really want to push this home. Take the opportunity to build up your children. Not in a false manner, but say to your young ladies, you know what? You are an amazing young lady. You are special. Let them know they're special. Let them know you care for them, you love them, and they are perfect the way they are. Not with their sins, obviously, but I'm talking about, because the world is so much about appearance and actions. And I want them to know I love them and I think they are great just the way they are. And so take the opportunity to tell them that. Take the opportunity to hug them. Yeah, I'm not a hugger, but I do hug my children. And when it comes to young men, your sons, let them know that you are proud of your sons. Yes, you know that they make mistakes, but God knows we make mistakes, and yet he loves us. I love you, son. You are my son. And I am so thankful to God for you. Yes, you've caused me problems, but God loves me, and he showed me that I love you too. And so let them know that, because that builds into them that confidence that they can come to you. You see, my son, and I know he won't mind me sharing this with you. He's about 18 or so. He went through a real test of his faith. To the point he was reading atheism, didn't know what to believe, what he believed. And one night, thank God, you know where he went? He came to us. 2 o'clock in the morning, I don't know why it's always that time. 2 o'clock in the morning, he comes into my bedroom. Dad, how do I know there's a God? It's like I'm sound asleep. I go to sleep, 11:30, 10, 11, 12, usually 11 or 12. I'm there sound out. It's like, what? How do I know there's a God? I may have asked him again, what? How do I know there's a God? But I am so thankful he came to me. And do you know how many times at 11 o'clock at night, just when I was going to bed, he'd say, Dad, I got a question. When my son said to me, I've got a question, you know what it meant? I was going to be up for another 2 hours. I'm glad I was. I'm glad he came to me. Oh, it doesn't mean I was a great father, but it means he trusted me. And so he'd come to me. Dads, be there. Talk to your children. Spend the time with them so when that day comes and they're struggling and they don't know where to go, they know where they can go, and that's you. Be there for them. Be the voice that they can speak to. And so Hebrews chapter 12 speaks about instruction. It speaks about discipline. And it shows how God disciplines us. And let's just quickly look there. We're going to wrap up with this. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7. And it says this. Notice this. This is important, folks, because our world will tell you that we're not supposed to discipline. But listen to what it says. If you endure chastening or discipline or instruction, it says God deals with you as with sons. When you discipline your children, you're treating them as children, your children, because you are responsible for them. And so in a sense, that shows them you care for them and that they are yours. So first of all, we're to discipline them. We're to instruct them. And it says, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, he says, then you're illegitimate. Now, verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And so our fathers, they have disciplined us, they've trained us. But you notice in verse 10, look at this, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. And I made this point here. Chastening is not permanent, all right? I'm not constantly chastening my children. There should be days of building them up and encouraging, and that the discipline, that instruction, especially the part where I have to correct them, is only limited to a few parts and a few points in my week or month, so that I'm not constantly like, oh, don't you ever listen to me? Can you stop doing that? Instead of that, that it's part of instructing them in the way they should go. And so discipline is not permanent. But he goes on, he says, but he for our profit. Number two, discipline is for our for their benefit. When God disciplines us, it's for our benefit, but when we discipline our children, it's for their benefit. You see, in fact, we're benefiting our family, but we're not only benefiting our family, think of this, it's benefiting our community and ultimately the world. Because we are teaching our children, first of all, to how to conduct themselves in the family and then how to conduct themselves in the community. And that's what the world needs. And so it's for their profit when we correct them. Now, continue on. It says, in this case, then we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, notice this. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. So chastening is not pleasant. Discipline can be unpleasant. It's meant to be. When my children have done what's wrong, I want them to know this is unacceptable behavior. And so I'm going to do something that will demonstrate to them this is not acceptable. So if you... your children are older, and you send them to their room, for example. Okay, you're banished to your room for the next hour. Make sure the room doesn't have a TV and a computer and a phone and all that in there. Like, that's pointless. In that case, send them to a closet and close the door and say, stay in there for an hour, all right, without the phone. See, discipline has to have teeth to it for it to have any benefit. But it's done in a way that's loving, that shows you care for them. That's why between you and me, I'd rather have, I'm speaking as when I was younger, I'd rather have had the whooping than have the lecture. I never, like, you ever see Charlie Brown's teacher? Wah, 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 wah. That's all they hear. But at the appropriate time, bang, 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 oh, yeah, woo, yeah, I'm done. Again, the appropriate time, there is time for reasoning. That's what admonition is talking about, reproof. You did this wrong, this is right. Now let's talk about this. What could you have done differently? Okay, great. Now you learned. But then we move on. Okay, so we need to be careful. We choose a time because, I don't want to make too light of that, but it is true, there is a time for reasoning. But these long lectures, just save your wind, all right? If you can't make the point quickly, you've really lost the child anyway. Let's continue on. So, it's painful. Nevertheless, look at this. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There's the point, is that discipline is meant to produce fruit. And it's peaceable fruit of righteousness. And folks, ultimately, the purpose of discipline is that this child will know the Lord Jesus Christ. That they will know that there are consequences for wrong actions, and therefore God is right and just to judge sin. But God in mercy has provided a way through the Lord Jesus Christ for them to have forgiveness for their sins. And so we teach them that, and they, by God's grace, come to salvation, and then they grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity we have been given as parents to care for the inheritance you've given to us. Father, I just think of the parents here, especially some of the young ones. And Lord, we just bring them before you. We know they're bringing their children up in an evil and corrupt world. And we pray, O God, that you would grant them the grace, grant them the wisdom day by day to be able to walk in a way that pleases you, to bring up their children in the way they should go. Father, help us as especially those who have already had children, to be able to help them and encourage them and to point them in the way they should go. And we pray for our own children, Lord. Oh God, we pray for them, for those who are walking for you, that they might continue. May you grant them grace. For those who are away, oh Lord, our heart goes out to them. Father, reach them where they are. Stop them in their mad career. May they turn, and may they realize again that only the Lord Jesus Christ is the place we can find peace. So we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.